Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Living by Example, Living by Example. Thus saith the Lord. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Before we look at the text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the blessings we have in Scripture. We know, Lord, that it is inspired from cover to cover, and you've given it to us, and you've given us the mind of Christ to understand it. So now, Lord, as we look into this wonderful verse that was written for each and every one of us, we thank you for it, and we ask you to walk amongst us. And if there's one today who hasn't known Christ as their Savior, we do pray that today you might be willing to call them into your kingdom. And for others, Lord, we do pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the message, and also, Lord, to the hymns we sing and to the praise that we give you in our prayers. Open your ears to it, Lord, and open our hearts and catch our hearts on fire, so that when we come to you, Lord, we come to you from our heart, not our mind, not our mouth, but our hearts. Thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and do pray now you would be glorified. Your word says that when your message goes out, it always accomplishes what it went out to do. So with that in mind, we ask you to bless it and use it. In Christ's name, amen. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You know, one of the things that for a lot of people seems to be more edifying is when we have an example. When we do that with our children, don't we? We try to set examples for our children to follow. And so it's very important. Now, the same is true in the spiritual realm. The Bible, for God's children, the Bible is a one-stop place to find remedies for everything that's going on in any life. I don't care what your life is. I don't care if you're rich, you're poor. I don't care what color your skin is or where you live. One Bible covers everything. Scripture gives us everything we need to get through this life, every single thing we need. It's a first aid kit for handling adversities or afflictions. It's a book of promises for tomorrow and for eternity. It's a book about history. It's a book about the future. It's a book about death. And it's a book about eternal events as well. And it's a book of truth, or true life events, that we can wrap our life around. It's also an illustration book that shows us how we are to live biblically. I want to stop here for just a second and say this. There are millions of professing Christians, people who cry out, I claim Christ, I go to church, I have a Bible, I do Bible studies, I throw money in the bucket, I sing, I do all that. But they don't live for Christ. Their Bible is not the centerpiece of their life. It's a part of their life. They love the idea of God, but they don't love the idea of submission, an absolute submission. That's the goal. Or they don't like surrender. They don't like to surrender their lives. How many times have you heard Christians say, oh, I'm a believing Christian, this, that, and the other, but they're always reaching back for something that happened a long time ago that wasn't good. The Bible tells us that we're not to do that. The Bible says anybody who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, unless you're looking back at positive things that praise God. This book was given to you specifically to get through this life. And it's written to you as if you were the only person here. It's an individual love letter from God to give you your responsibilities and duties to him and his promises to you. Period. Very simple. With that in mind, let's look at some examples in Scripture that it gives us how we should be living our life. Our text needs very little in the way of introduction. Peter is talking to believers, and he tells them, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I see in this text three important points that we should understand and live by. Christ suffered for you is one point. The second point is his suffering is to be an example for you. And third, his example should help you follow in his steps. That's the examples that he leaves in his text. His first point is that Christ suffered for you. Isaiah 53:3 prophesies that the Messiah or Christ would suffer. He wrote it, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And was that not true? Throughout Christ's ministry, he suffered. He suffered every day. Being perfect, being sinless. You know what that's like? I'll give you the closest thing I can come to that. You know the traffic laws in Connecticut? Obey every one of them. When you go to a stop sign, stop. Completely stop. Don't go past the line. Count to three. And then move on. Put a signal on every time you turn. Never go 1 mile over the speed limit. And all the other laws that we have on the books, try obeying them for a day. And Jesus was sinless in a sin-filled world his whole life. He suffered. He suffered rejection. He suffered humiliation, torture. He suffered emotional pain, physical pain, persecution, and most importantly, he suffered betrayal. He was betrayed. There's one thing that he suffered he knows. The Bible even says in the book of Hebrews that he's acquainted with all of the things that we suffer. He suffered them. And at the end of his ministry, after maybe 3.5 years, John 19:30 teaches us they nailed him to a tree. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. That was Christ's ministry. And keep in mind that everything that Jesus Christ did, he suffered for, was for you and I, for God's chosen people. He didn't do it for the world. He did it for the people, those that would come to know him as Savior. Text is proof of that. Look at the personal pronouns. Look at that verse. Look at the personal pronoun Peter uses. Listen, in 25 words, he uses the word you 4 times. So the verse could be interpreted this way. For to this, Ron, you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, Carrie, leaving you, Lou, an example so that you, Sue, might follow in his steps. You means you. You are God's chosen people, and as God's chosen people, this message, this verse belongs to you. And he put four times he used that personal pronoun. What does that tell you? Doesn't that tell you how much he loves you? Doesn't that tell you how much he wants you to emulate him? Our exemplar, Jesus Christ, he suffered, bled, and died so that we, his people, could live a better life now and have eternal life. That's what this is all about. It's about having a better life now. Has not being a Christian made you a better person as a human being? Aren't you a better person because you love your enemies? Because you forgive people? Because you have concerns for the poor? Doesn't that make you a better human being? Not to mention that you're a light. Nobody's going to see God any clearer than when they see him in you and I. We are the light of the world. What a wonderful thought. We're not just chosen people. Okay, we go to church and we go through a ceremony. Ceremonies are done. You're the temple. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're a light. And to add to everything I just said, not one drop, not one single drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, not one drop of it was for himself. You know what Jesus got out of all of the things he suffered? The death, the torture, the beatings, all that stuff. You know what he got? You and I. That's all he got. That's what he came for. You and I. God's elect people, period. That's how special you are. If you look into the world today and you see all the lost people in this world, and you look at even in the evangelical church, it's populated with tares. They love the idea of God, the ideology of God. They don't love this God, but they love a God of their imagination. You're so blessed to be able to say, I love the God of Scripture, period. Not an interpretation. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 said that everything he suffered was for you and I. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? When he says you have all heavenly blessings, what he's saying is there's nothing that God has that he won't give to you to help you, unless it doesn't help you. Anything that is there to help you. And the second point in our text is Christ's suffering was an example for us, his people. It was an example. And to be clear, and I want to be very clear about this, Christ's suffering, that is all the things he went up to, played no role in our salvation. No role whatsoever. Proof first, Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the suffering wasn't what did it. It was his death and his resurrection that did it. It means the death of Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, not his suffering, his death. Christ's suffering, but it did do something. It gave us examples, two examples that we can live by. First example, it demonstrated that if our master suffers, if Jesus Christ suffers, we're going to suffer too. Nowhere in the Bible, I don't know if anybody ever told you this or you got the memo, but when you say, I want to be born again, I want to live for Christ, that didn't mean that everything was going to be rosy and cherry. No. When you read the Bible, there's an armory in it. It's got a sword. It's got body armor in it. Why? Because you are going to be hated by this world, and you need that to get through it. We're going to suffer. And the greatest enemy you're going to ever meet is the one you see in the mirror every morning. Why? Because the old man's been crucified. The old nature's been crucified. That's all done. But the flesh still wants, it hasn't been regenerated. It still wants to take control of your life. Who's ever hurt you more than you hurt yourself? Philippians 1:29 backs up that we're going to suffer. For it has been granted unto you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And that word, if you look it up in the original language, that word means it's been gifted to you to suffer. Why? Suffering is how we grow. Suffering is how we know we have a purpose with God. You have no, listen, people that don't have Christ in their life, what purpose do they have in life except to get to the next day? That's all it is. Get another paycheck, eat another meal, have another vacation, do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Is that a purpose? Animals do that in the wild every day. I saw two raccoons out this morning at 5 o'clock doing the same thing. They were looking for breakfast. And then when they got all done, they fill up, they're going to go home, they're going to den up, and then maybe go out one more time for a little, maybe something to hold them over for the night. And then they're going to do it again tomorrow. There's no purpose. Christians have a purpose because when you suffer, you grow. Why? Because I didn't suffer by luck, chance, or coincidence. I suffered because God put something in my life he wants me to handle. So, and he knows me personally. He tailor-made my life and everything in my life. Psalm 33:15 makes that abundantly clear. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. They are for good, not for evil, to give you a hope. It's all there. So the point of it is that when we suffer, we have a purpose. We're suffering because we're growing. We're learning things about God. I'm learning to comfort myself with this test this medical test I'm going to be taking. I can comfort myself by saying that test has already been done. God knows what it is. And it doesn't matter to me because he knows. He put it in my life or I wouldn't be taking a test. And because of that testing, and that's what he does, I'm growing. I have faith. And many of us here have been through that ourselves. How many times has something happened in your life and you trusted in God and you were delivered from it? And in being delivered from it, what happened? Yeah, you're stronger. You have a purpose if you have the cross. It's that simple. Without it, you have nothing. You have another day, maybe. That's it. We're going to suffer, and it's good that we do. It helps us. Who suffered more than Job, Paul, David? Did it do them any good? Absolutely. Every one of them have a seat in heaven that we can't even probably dream about. Watch. Because they've suffered and they did it knowing that God put it in their lives. When Job's wife said, curse God and die, what did he say? Foolish woman, I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave it with nothing. He knew God gave him everything and took his children, took his businesses. He knew all that. He believed that. But he never once cursed God. Why? Because he understood that principle that God puts things in our life that make us suffer to help us. It's not to hurt us. And any Christian that thinks that really is really looking at suffering altogether wrong. How many proof verses, Christ's suffering gives us the victory over suffering. Christ got the victory over suffering. He died, he suffered and died. You resurrected, you're going to suffer, you're going to plant your body in the ground, and you're going to be resurrected. There's no difference. Listen to what Matthew 5:11 says about that. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, or utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. When you have persecution, you're suffering persecution from family, friends, businesses, the world, any of that. If that's you, you should be happy. I had a major newspaper in this area write that I was the Grinch of Christmas around Christmas time, and I loved it. I told one of the members here who was going to write a letter to contradict it, don't you dare. That's a blessing for me. If you look at the end of Galatians, Paul says, have no man bother me. For I bear the marks of Christ. The marks of Christ are your sufferings that you suffer for him. They're badges of honor and glory. When we're attacked by evil, and we get attacked by evil, when we're attacked by evil, we have the victory over that. Why? Because we stand on the promise of Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. What in the world can hurt you? What? Death? That's not going to hurt you. Life? Yeah, it's got some bumps in it, but it's not going to hurt you. Why? Because you're going to get over it. There isn't one of you listening here or online that hasn't had a major event in your life, turn your life upside down, and you said to yourself, what now? And here you are today. Obviously, you got over it. And all of it, regardless if you're saved or unsaved, was part of your plan by God. It was planned. We have victory over adversity and affliction. Listen, Romans 8:28 is the greatest verse in the Bible, well, other than John 3:16, okay? Romans 8:28 says, we know, we don't think, it's not maybe, we know, K-N-O-W, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And because we know all things work together, and we know also, or I know, that the word all in the Koine Greek language means without exception. So I can say, I know anything that happens in my life, anything without exception, is going to work out for my good, even if it hurts, even if I bleed, even if I have to live in a cardboard box. It's going to work out for my good. I would remind you that Jesus Christ was an itinerant preacher. He was supported by the women that were following him. He didn't have anything. And he is the picture of persecution. He had nothing. And that's exactly what he wants us to have in our hearts. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a house. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a car, a couple bucks in a bank. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that all that stuff shouldn't be the center of your life. That's what it means. Romans 8:28, everything works out for your good. How about victory over the world? Everybody's talking now about Trump and this, that, bada boom. Listen, 1 John 5:4, Paul said, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you really believe the Bible, then you read Romans 13:1-2, and it's going to tell you that God's in charge of who wins politics. That bullet missed Mr. Trump's ear by a centimeter or whatever it was all by God's will. And if he gets elected, it's by God's will. If Biden gets reelected, it's by God's will. So why get all upset about it? As Christians, that flickers your light, don't you understand? Your light should be a great spotlight that's energized by your faith in him being in charge of everything. So you go through your life shining that light. And if you get caught up in all the nuances of the world, the light does this, it flickers. And guess what? People see it. People see it. And more importantly than that, where in the Bible, other than one passage, does Jesus ever talk about politics? He said, give Caesar what's Caesar's and give God what's God. That's it. So don't let the world, the political scene in the world, or anything else in the world, don't let it make your light flicker. It's not worth it. Not worth it. And we have victory over death. I mentioned that. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sin? You don't die. When God made Adam and Eve, and I've said this before, he made them to be eternal creatures. They are mortal. They had a beginning, but they were going to have no end. They were going to be objects of his love. So when man fell from sin, he didn't lose his immortality. He had to plant the body. Perish. That's what it's talking about. When you perish, your body, your flesh goes in the ground, and your soul and spirit return to heaven. Paul says to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's another passage in Ecclesiastes that says when a person dies, the spirit returns to the Lord, and the body is planted in the ground from whence it came. That's simple stuff. You're not going to die. All the people that you've ever known that died, they're more alive now than they ever were alive on this earth. Why? Because they're alive eternally. Victory over suffering leaves us an example to live by. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The battles have all been won. They're all won. The blood's been spilt and offered. The examples that Jesus left us have been given. And all a suffering saint must do, all that you and I have to do, is to just claim the victories in our heart. Trust in God and claim the victories in our heart. Jesus's victory over everything in the world is our victory over everything in this world, including ourselves. Do you understand that? The term in Christ means that God looks at one of his people who are in Christ. When he looks at Mary, he knows Mary, but he sees Christ in Mary, and that relationship is so close, they're one. They're one. And I forget what where it says it in the Bible, but Jesus said, the Father and I are one. You are in me, I am in you, and we're in the Father. There's a connection there, and in a spiritual sense, when God sees you, he's seeing his son. So his son gets the victory. You get the victory. You know the backup verse for that? the parable of the vine. What does Jesus say? I'm the vine, you're the branch. The branch draws the sustenance and it's part of the vine. So are you in Christ. You're part of him and he's part of you. The Holy Spirit indwells you as well. Peter's third point in our text is that Jesus left us an example so that you might follow his steps. This is where the rubber hits the road. Peter is implying that believers should imitate Christ's example. 1 John 2:6 backs that up. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know what that means? You read your Bible, it tells you how to walk with God. It tells you the do's and don'ts of being a Christian. And I've told this to people since I've been a Christian. If you can show me one thing in this book that God tells me to do that's bad for me, I'll eat the whole book. I might want a little ketchup to wash it down, but I'll eat the whole book. There's nothing in here that he asked me to do that's bad for me. Nothing. Or you. Everything in here is good. It's good. Why? Because everything he asks us to do is based on love. Unconditional love that he, in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. He gave us his love. And then he says, whatever I give you, I want you to shine out into the world. Be the light of the world. So I have his love in me. So I can love. I know what it is to truly love. I mentioned that this morning in Bible study that if you don't love, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never love somebody. We did. We used the word. We loved somebody before we were saved, right? But that wasn't love. It was conditional. There were days when you didn't love them. There were days when you wanted to be away from them. And when you look at the divorce rate, it's pathetic. But when you have unconditional love, you're not looking at what that person is or has. You're looking at that person as someone that you love, that person only. And everything else is pulled away. Husbands and wives. That's why Christ said for a husband, he's to love his wife sacrificially, like Christ sacrifice himself on a cross. And that causes the woman to want to submit to him. Why? Because they both have the unconditional love in their heart. When she sees his love for her is unconditional, she's spiritually motivated, if you will, to submit to him and to love him right back. That's exactly how love should have worked all along, but it never did until you know Christ is your Savior. And talking about walking with Christ, it means we should walk in his footprints and dealing with anything in this life. It doesn't matter what it is. You and I, by the way, don't have the answers for anything. For example, you know something somebody said to me once, or I said to them, well, I don't want to change. I said, well, you can't change. He said, what do you mean I can't change? I said, you just can't change on your own. You can't do it. He said, how do you know that? I said, because if you could have changed, you would have changed years ago when you never did. That's how I know. The only way you change is when God opens your heart and shows you what a sinner you are and how much you need him. That's when you change. And we're to use Christ's life here as an example of patience, righteousness, forgiveness, kindness, and love. We're to exercise those traits that we have. When you get saved, Ezekiel, I think it's here somewhere, Ezekiel 36:27 tells us that I'll put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my commandments and you will do them. So the spirit of obedience is put there. The spirit of repentance is put there. God equips you with everything you need to get through this life. That's the bottom line. Everything. Not one thing is missing. And besides that, Jesus left examples for children. I'll give you that. Luke 2:49. I see some kids here. As a child, Jesus gives us an example of the importance of putting God first. He says in Luke 2:49, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I guess theologians think he was about 12 years old when he separated from his parents. He went to the synagogue or the temple, I don't know, synagogue probably. And he was learning and teaching. At 12 years old. At 12 years old, he wanted to be about his father's business. And who was Joseph, by the way? He wasn't in a carpenter shop learning. He was in the synagogue or the temple teaching, because God the Father was his father. Not Joseph the carpenter. That's an important distinction, not just for kids. How about for us? Where's our priority? Is it your priority God? Is he your priority? And what does the word priority mean? The main effect of your life. Is he the main event of your life? If he's not, you got to ask yourself why. Because if you're not, listen, if you're not following in Christ's examples, whose examples are you following? You're going to follow somebody. Who are you going to follow? You should think about that. Am I following in Christ's example? Am I living the way Christ wants me to live? Am I living a biblical life as best I can? As best I can. Nobody's perfect. Every day. The child Jesus also illustrates the importance of being in God's house. Being important, the importance of being involved in his father's business, being in his house. And in doing that, and being in the house of God, and making him important, you grow. You grow and you share your love. And you live in the word. That's really paradise, you know, on earth. If you say there's a paradise on earth, it's making your life wrap, it's taking your life and wrapping around that book and the concepts in that book and just living it every day. Self-denial. That was another thing Jesus' suffering showed us. Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ never did anything for himself. You ever read in the Bible where he had threw a party for himself? You ever hear where he took a vacation? Did you ever hear where he took a day off? His entire 3-year ministry was spent helping other people. Not about this life isn't about you. You know how shallow a person's life is if it's just about them? It's not. It's about other people. That's really the main difference in Christians and non-Christians. We care about people. We do. We sincerely care about them. And specifically, we care about their soul, their spirit. He never threw a party. Everything he did was for himself. Jesus put his ministry above everything. And how about you? Are you putting Jesus above everything? Or is he just a religious icon in your mind and heart? That's a prime example of how we should view our life in Christ. The command in Mark 12:30 backs that up. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know what that means? You should love God with everything. Did he give us everything? Yeah. Did he give us everything? Did he pay for all of our sin debts? Did he leave any out? No. He paid for them all. So why shouldn't we give him our all? You know, a while ago, I saw a slogan. I guess it was the first time I saw it. It was about battlefield. It said, "Some gave all and all and some gave all," and how'd that go? "Some gave all and what was that? All gave some." And some gave all. That's how it went. So that's what we have to do with Christ. He gave all to us. So we need to give him our all every day. And again, I'm not saying don't go to work. Don't own anything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you go through your life, put him in the center of it. Take him with you everywhere. You can do that simply by just remembering him, anticipating him, seeing him in things. And that's how you do that. That's how you put them first. But if we do that, we have to deny ourselves the way he did. We have to get over ourselves. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself." You know what that means? That means I should think more of myself than I think of any of you here. I mean, of yourself than I think of myself. I should think more of you. And I do. And how hard is that for people that are not saved? They can't do it. They're always thinking of themselves. As a Christian, that's your obligation, to think more of others than you do yourself, not to complain and be content with what you have. The Bible is filled with time prohibits me to get into all of that, but it's filled with examples of faithfulness, of examples rather, that Jesus wants us to live by. He left them for us to live by it. Examples of patience, love, forgiveness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, these aren't just things we read about and we put in our mind. These are things we read about, we put in our mind, and it filters down to our heart, and we go out and we do them. If you're listening to this and you're not walking in Christ's footsteps, then the Bible testifies that you're walking in Satan's footsteps. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Listen, two spiritual residences, heaven and hell. That's simple. And either you're going to be with Christ in heaven, or you be with him here, you'll be with him in heaven. If you're not with him here, then you're with the devil, and you're going to be with him in hell. It's that simple. It really is. John 5:12 backs that up. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If that's you, you're listening to this, what in the world are you waiting for? If you're a professor of Christ and you don't live for Christ, what are you waiting for? You have to ask, first of all, you have to repent of your sins. You have to know you're a sinner. All of us knew we were sinners, but you have to repent of that. You have to say, I don't like that. I'm sorry that I offended you. And then you have to ask God to forgive you. Repentance is the main key. You have to see that you're a sinner and you've sinned against a sovereign being. And then all you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. Now that might sound, it's simple. Jesus, save me. I'm saved. Okay, I can go about my business. No, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to live your life in me in this world today. That's what I want to do. And the only way I can do that is if you save me. So, man, I ask you, Lord, save me. And you know what the Bible says? Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved. And that simply means God is going to give you the mind of Christ. He's going to open up your mind. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to put a spirit in you. He's going to factory equip you with every single spiritual thing you need. And he's going to give you this book. And you're going to read the book, you're going to learn, you're going to go through some tests, and you're going to learn, you're going to grow, you're going to shine a light. And that's how you get to heaven. If you don't do any of that, just continue doing what you're doing. Walk in the devil's footsteps and then join him in hell. That's the decision. Now, before I was saved, somebody would say that to me. I'd say, what, are you crazy? I'm not walking in the devil's footprints. But you know something? Somebody told me something once, and I never forgot it after I got saved. He said to me, sir, I absolutely guarantee you this. When you leave this planet, you will know whose footsteps you were walking, even if you don't know them now. I got the message. Didn't mean much to me at the time because God hadn't put a calling on my life yet. But when he did, that's how he did it. He showed me what a sinner I was in comparison to him, what I had done. And all I wanted was to repent of my sins and have him lead my life. And nobody, by the way, I wanted God about as much as I wanted to have ghosts mow my lawn. Okay, I wanted nothing to do with him. But here we are today. So if you want to know more about coming to know Christ as your Savior, you see me or call me if you're online. And I'll show you in his word how he set out a set of footprints for you to walk in. Very simple. Simple in the fact being that all the instructions you need to do it is right in this book. If that's you, you call or see me, and I'll show you that. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing that you've been saved, rejoicing that you have examples for everything you need in your life. And go home rejoicing, because one day you'll be in a place where it is written, at thy right hand our pleasures forevermore.